Well, can I ask you to turn, please, with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll commence our reading perhaps at the verse 9 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. This passage has been setting the contrast between the work of Christ and the work of the old Levitical priests. And so that's the theme that we're on here. It's been talking just previously about how they have offered sacrifices year by year, and yet those sacrifices were not able to put away sin. So that's where the context is, and we're starting in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 22, and we do trust the Lord would be pleased to bless the public reading of his precious word. Can I ask you once again to turn in your Bible? This time we're turning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God willing, we'll be back in our series in Galatians next week, next Lord's Day, depending on how the Lord leads, but that's the intention. But for this week, we're turning to Romans chapter 5. We'll read from the first verse of the chapter. And we'll just read down through to verse 10, perhaps. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts once again. We'll bow together in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord together for his help in the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the word that is once more open before us this Sabbath day. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are able to take these moments to consider the things that thou hast set down for our learning and for our benefit. And our cry unto thee is that thou would send forth the Holy Ghost, that he may come and minister the word to our hearts for the glory of Christ, our blessed Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There are very few things in life over which we can be certain. You can't be certain over job prospects. Things can change very quickly. You can't be certain concerning future peace in our country. You can certainly not have certainty regarding health or life. No certainty regarding family or friends. We can't be certain of long-term religious freedom. We can't even be certain to hear the end of this message, and I can't be certain to reach the end of preaching this message, for the Lord can take us in a moment of time into eternity. There are few things in life over which we can be certain. Circumstances just so quickly change. However, as you come to this passage in Romans chapter 5, you're dealing with a theme of absolute unwavering certainty, a truth to which you can cling if you are saved, and a truth which, well, leaves you without hope if you are not saved, but one of great certainty, particularly to the believer. As Paul writes Romans in, well, the first few chapters of Romans, he has been dealing with, he's been emphasizing the fact that all men are sinners, and he's been striving to show men their sin. He comes in chapter 4 and he's dealing with the fact that salvation is found through faith. And he takes the example of Abraham, saved by faith as he looked to the Lord. And so too, we are saved by faith. But then he comes to chapter 5 and he's addressing the people of God. And he wants to deal with this issue of assurance that things are well between us and the Lord. He's dealing with this theme of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having placed our faith in the Saviour, how can we know and how can we be certain that we are secure in Christ? You know, one of the major errors of some is the notion that we can be truly saved one minute and then something happens and all of a sudden we're lost. And we've lost out all the blessings that we had. We're no longer the friend of God. We're no longer justified in his sight. And now, while there was once a time when we were on the road to heaven and everlasting life, suddenly, for whatever reason, things have changed and we're on the broad road once again to hell. They would argue you can lose your salvation. It is in answer to that that Paul is really writing this whole section in Romans chapter 5. He is refuting that nonsense. He is making this very clear, definite argument that the child of God, the one who is truly saved, will be kept by the Lord, will be eternally secured by the Saviour. He deals with it right the way through here, and I suppose we could say that he builds up to that confident statement in verse 9, which is the verse I want to leave with you. He makes this bold statement. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's no wavering in that. There's an absolute confidence. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved. And he's able to say it confidently. And so we're dealing with this theme of assurance for the child of God. I suggest to you that there are at least three arguments even packed into this verse that I can see to indicate to us that the child of God is secure. And Paul is heaping up argument upon argument to make sure that the child of God can know and be confident in the fact that having been saved by Christ, he will be kept secure by Christ. If you were trying to secure your house, you perhaps don't want the burglars or whoever it is to break in, thieves to come and to steal or to do worse. And so you might at night time turn the key in the lock, and that would be, if you like, one element of protection that you would take. But maybe you would want to be extra secure, and so you would attach one of those chain locks onto the door that you can slide across and open the door slightly, and so you would have an extra layer of security. And then you think, well, maybe I'll put a deadlock on it as well, or a bolt across, and that will make it even more secure. And you're adding all these extra locks and so on top of each other to strengthen things all the more. In a way, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is heaping argument upon argument to really drive it home to our hearts that the child of God is secure in Christ. We can have a firm assurance, having been saved by the Lord. The first thing I want to address with you is the fact that we can be sure of salvation, we who are saved, because of the justice of God. Because of the justice of God. Now that might seem like a strange thing to say. The justice of God is something that by nature would cause us to tremble. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear to us that we are sinners, and I'm sure that if you are saved here today, you know that you are a sinner. You can't be saved without acknowledging that fact. You know that you're a sinner. You have battled against it. You've been at war with it, and yet, far too often, if you are honest, I am sure you have failed. You have fallen in sin. You have grievously offended the God whom you serve. 1 John 1, verse 8 reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Romans 3:23 in this same book emphasizes it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are all too aware of our sin. But then the great problem comes for us. The God whom we approach is a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And therefore, our sins must be met with what they deserve. And what do they deserve? Well, Paul says it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now remember, we're talking about the justice of God here. We are sure of salvation because of the justice of God. But the condition we find ourselves in here is that we are sinners, our sin deserves death, and God is just. The conclusion of that is that God must certainly punish our sins. God must certainly give the wages. He must certainly bring forth death as a punishment against sin. He is the just one. He is righteous and upright in his judgments. Knowing of a certainty that the Lord is just, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that our sin deserves wrath, by nature, we would be brought to tremble if we get a right grasp of these things. By nature, the justice of God should be something that terrifies us, that leaves us distraught. How can we stand before such a God, one who is holy and upright, one who declares that he hates sin and that sin cannot abide in his presence? How can we stand? Our sin deserves death. Our sin deserves the shedding of our blood. Deserves death. Because we have sinned, we deserve to die. We deserve our blood to be shed. Well, with that in mind, what wonderful words you have here in verse 9 when it says, much more than being now justified by his blood. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, the him being the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve to die. We deserve our blood to be shed because we are lawbreakers. And yet we read here that we are justified by his blood. You see, it's pointing us here to behold the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly and died and willingly shed his blood in the place of sinners. It's pointing us to behold that sacrifice that he made when he stood in the sinner's place and paid the penalty that the sinner ought to pay. I ought to die. My blood ought to be shed. But praise God, I am able to look to Calvary and see one who has had his blood shed in my place. It is Leviticus 17, verse 11, that tells us that the blood, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, that shed blood is a most sound resting place for God's people. Now, to bring you back to the point, we are thinking of the justice of God. And I said to you that the justice of God is our first source of confidence here as to why we will not perish. Before we're saved, it's not that at all. It's a terror to us. Our sin merits death. We ought to die. But here's how it's all turned about by the gospel. Because we serve a God who is just, he will not punish the same thing twice. He will not administer a punishment again for that which has already been punished. And here we are looking to a sacrifice, his blood, a sacrifice that has already been made for sinners. Christ has shed his blood already. He has already met the just demands of God's law. He has already satisfied justice. And now it would be an abominable thing for him to punish the same thing again. Can you imagine if an earthly judge was ruling in the court and a guilty individual is brought before him? The court goes through, the trial is held. At the end of it all, the criminal is punished for, say, 10 years in prison. And so the 10 years finish. The criminal is brought out of prison after the 10 years. But suppose he was brought straight back into the same court and he stood before the same judge again, and the judge then turned to him and said, "Right, for that same crime, I'm going to add 10 more years onto your punishment." That would be unjust. You would say, "Well, surely the punishment has been given. He's already paid the price. He's already served his time. It is unjust for the judge to punish him again for the same thing." Well, so it is with the Lord. What an awful thing it would be for him to punish the same crime twice. As you look to the cross and you see the Saviour die there and shed his blood in the place of sinners, you are seeing justice met. And since Christ has died for you, child of God, since he has had his blood shed on your behalf, God cannot punish you again. He cannot lay anything to your charge. Christ has met it all. He has paid the price. You look at the cross and you see those words, "paid in full," stamped across your sin. God will not punish it again. God's justice becomes a tremendous source of comfort. You know, we who are saved have a better standing than Adam did when he was in the garden, perfect before God. There was Adam. He was walking with the Lord in the garden. He had never sinned as yet. All was well. He had fellowship with God. He enjoyed the Lord. But he could not have the confidence that you and I have. Because even if he had endured for 100 years in that blessed condition, I don't believe he did, but suppose he had, even still, he might yet sin against the Lord. He might take of that forbidden fruit, as we know he ultimately did. He might grieve the Lord and fall headlong into sin, and then all of his good standing is lost. All his blessings gone. So easily things are changed for him. And yet, think of your condition, child of God. Though you do sin, far too often, far much more than you would like, though you do sin, yet even then the debt is already paid. even despite that Christ has already borne the penalty, despite that God does not cast you off. You stand secure in the Saviour. You rest on a full atonement, a price that has already been paid, justice that has already been met, and God's justice stands as a great encouragement for your soul. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Before I move on to this next source of encouragement, can I point out that if you are here today and you are not saved, the justice of God does not stand as an encouragement to you. As things stand, without the Saviour, God's justice condemns you. You stand at odds with the Lord. There is no sacrifice made for you. If you remain in that condition of sin and left as you are, you can have no confidence. In fact, you ought to have the opposite of confidence. You ought to be in terror. God's justice condemns you. God's justice will place you where you deserve to be, ultimately in hell, if you do not flee to Christ. And so today, you would be wise to seek after the Saviour, to seek the one who would welcome you in, the one who is willing to have his blood shed in your place, the one who is willing to pay your price. You would do well to come to him and to rest in this great source of confidence. Oh, if you come to Christ, his blood is shed for you, the price for your sin is paid, and God's justice will become a source of great comfort to your soul. He will not ask for payment twice. Secondly, the child of God can be sure of salvation because of his current possession, because of his current possession. We read in verse 9, much more than, and notice these next words, being now justified by his blood. Notice those words, being now justified by his blood. And the sense of that, those words, is that the child of God is right at this moment declared righteous before God, and therefore he has possession of something. In verse 1 of chapter 5, you find out what that possession is. It says, being justified by faith, we have something. What is it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing for the Christian is that right now, in this moment, the one who is looking to Christ has peace with God. He is not having to wait and see if he attains it in some future day. He is not having to wait until the judgment seat to discern whether he has achieved peace with God. No, he has it right now, being now justified. When my parents, quite some years ago, were having a house built, there was a carpenter who was subcontracted by the main builder to do some work on the staircase, I think some of the doors, if I remember right. And the man worked hard. He did a good job, as far as I'm aware. There were no big flaws with the work. The stairs were good, the doors frames were good, and everything was done well. But that was fine. A month or two later, after we'd moved into that house, there was a knock at the door, and it was that carpenter. And he was calling round with us to see if my parents still had any contact with the main builder. Apparently, after the completion of the work, the man in charge of the whole project had packed up quickly. He'd moved across to somewhere like Scotland or England, and this carpenter had never got his payment. I don't know if he ever got paid, but his problem was that he was labouring, he was working, always in hope of a future payment. He was doing his job, and he did a good job, but he was waiting for the money he would receive in a day that lay ahead. And then things changed, the builder moved away, cheated him, and he may never have got that money, I don't know. How different it would have been if that carpenter had received his money in advance. And then he could work happily, knowing that the money was already there. It was his. It was in his pocket. It was in his possession already. Now that's the confidence that the child of God can experience. Rather than labor on and hope that one day we might attain this peace with God, rather we have a confidence that we are right now justified, declared righteous, and right now, therefore, we have peace with God. The child of God can look to the cross, to a work that has already been done. He can rest in those words of Christ, "It is finished." He can see that the price is paid, that wrath is now satisfied, that justice is now carried out, and therefore he can rejoice in a justification that has already been purchased for him. Peace with God that is already granted unto him. From the very moment that a sinner turns unto Christ, turning from their sin to the Saviour by faith, from that very moment, he is declared righteous with the Lord. From that very moment, he has peace with God. Oh, the war is over in that instant. The enmity is put away. Peace is given. He is right now justified. We can know that we shall in future be saved from wrath through the Saviour because we are already justified. Peace with God is ours now. Contrast that with the poor Roman Catholic. Think of the devout Roman Catholic. His religious life is taken up with good deeds. He prays regularly. He confesses his sins to a priest. He says his Hail Marys. He goes on pilgrimage after pilgrimage. He attends Mass. He gives his money to the church. He does all that his church would tell him to do. And it is all done to work toward a future peace with God. It's all done so that he hopes one day he will be justified in the sight of God. He never knows that he has done enough. He must continually strive on for one more thing. He never knows that he's given enough. He never knows that he's achieved enough. He never knows if he's gone on enough pilgrimages and so on. He must do more, all to try and attain a future right standing with the Lord. Obviously, the whole system is folly, a total mistake, and it will not achieve anything. But that's the aim, to achieve a future peace with God. And he can never know if he has it. Praise God that the true believer has this blessing already. If you're resting in Christ today, child of God, this is yours. It is a current possession. You have peace with God. You are now justified. And therefore you can say boldly, I shall be saved from wrath through him. We are sure of salvation because of this current possession. But I stress, if you are here and you are not saved, again, this is not a comfort for you. Because religious or irreligious, if you do not have Christ, if you're not resting by faith in the Saviour, then this is not your possession. You do not have peace with God. You don't have it. It's not yours. And more than that, because you don't have it now, what makes you think that you will have it in future days? If you are willing to continue sitting under the word and rejecting the message of the Saviour, what makes you think that you will gain this blessing at some future day? Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Lord declares, and now is the time that he would have you to come and to receive of this gift. Now is the time that he would have you seek peace with God, and now is the time when he is willing to give it to you. Neglect it. Go on without this possession. And there is no good reason why you should expect to have it in future days if you are unwilling to have it today. This is a privilege, a blessing, and a comfort for the child of God. But if you refuse the Saviour, it is no comfort to you. And with that in mind, would you not be pleased to flee onto the Saviour, to run onto Christ, to take hold of him now in this accepted time? And you will be able to say with confidence, I shall be saved from wrath through him. He has blessed me. He has justified me, declared me to be righteous. He has given me peace with God. It is mine now. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The final argument that I'll give you here from this verse before us as to why the believer can have this confidence that all is well, that he will be secure in Christ, that he is secure in Christ. The believer can be sure of salvation because of an improved standing with the Lord. Because of an improved standing with the Lord. And that really is the thrust of this whole passage. You read in verse 9, much more then, and notice those words, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And these words, much more then, they're built upon what the apostle has already been writing, what has already been recorded. And you have that really from verses 6 through to 8. He describes the condition that we used to be in. He says, for when we were yet without strength, here's our condition. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's saying, Christ died for us when we were without strength, when we were ungodly. We read on and we see, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He's saying it's very rare that someone would give their life for a righteous man. He says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So he's saying, although it's unlikely, yet perhaps sometimes someone would be prepared to give their life for a good man. But here's the thing. He adds in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But the point is, the Savior was willing to come and to die for us when we were without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were not good, but rather we were sinners. We were vile in his sight, and yet in that awful condition, the Savior was willing to come and to go to the most extreme of costs, even to the laying down of his life, even to the shedding of his precious blood in the place of wretched sinners like us. And then the argument is, the one who has done this for those who were sinners, who were vile in his sight, how much more then will he now keep us safe from wrath to come, now that we are justified by his blood? Suppose a man has a best friend, but also a bitter rival. I think you could say fairly that if the man is going to show love and compassion and mercy to his bitter rival and enemy, then you would expect that he will show just as much, if not greater, love to his dear friend. That would be the natural expected thing. If he's showing love to his enemy, he's going to show all the more love to his friend. Or take another example. Suppose there is a great and mighty king, and he is at war. He has battled for a long time against opposing forces. Rebels have risen up against him. He is battling them. But having lost many men to their attacks, finally the captain of the rebel forces is caught and brought before the courts of the king. Here's one who has rebelled against the king's authority, one who deserves capital punishment. And yet suppose that king is merciful to him and says to him, yes, you deserve death for this, but I am going to show compassion and mercy to you. You are free to go. Suppose then that the same king the next day catches his son disobeying one of his commands. Is the king really going to condemn his son to death whenever he has already been willing to show such great compassion and mercy to the great rebel, Surely logic would tell you, if the king is willing to show such mercy to such a great rebel, how much more will he show compassion to his own dear son? Concerning how we were before our salvation, we were at war with God. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is the fleshly mind, the mind that is driven towards the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, sin. It is at war with the Lord. Psalm 5 verse 5 declares to us, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. And it says of the Lord, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And so there's the picture there. When we were in our sin, we were enemies against God. We were facing the hatred, the wrath of God. And yet in that condition, he has shown mercy to arch rebels. In that condition, Christ has been willing to come for us, even when we were without strength, even being ungodly, even being sinners. Christ died for us. But what a change is brought about through salvation. The very moment we first trusted Christ, there was that great transaction. Our sin was given over to Christ who died for it. And he gave unto us his righteousness. We were adopted into the family of God, and so no longer are we strangers and enemies, but rather we are called the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As verse 1 has it here in Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No longer are we at war. The swords have been laid down. No need for them anymore. There is peace. There is peace with God. No longer are we enemies, but we are friends. No longer are we strangers, but we are his children. There is an improved standing with the Lord. And the argument is, if Christ should have died for us when we were enemies, how much more will he do all that is necessary to bring you safe to heaven, child of God, now that he has made you his friend? If he went to such lengths when you were in your sin as an enemy against God, how much more will he keep you? Even though you at times may fall, how much more will he keep you now that he has made you his own? The hymn writer once wrote, once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. If Christ should die for us when we were lost in sin's degradation, how much more will he keep our souls secure now that we belong to him? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The child of God has security in the justice of God. He will not punish a sin twice. Christ has paid the price and you go free, child of God. Security in God's justice. Security in your current possession. Peace with God is yours right now. Security in your improved standing with the Lord. He went to such lengths when you were in your sin, and he will go to such lengths and even greater now that you are his. Threefold security in Christ. It gives the believer confidence in this life and confidence for eternity to come. We can stand, we who look to the Savior, and we can say confidently, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What about you who are not Christ's? I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. What about you? Again, this is only for the child of God. This is only for the one in Christ. As things stand, you are still at war. You are still that arch rebel. You have not yet taken of his merciful offer. These confidences, these comforts are not yours. But oh, that you would flee onto the Savior. And oh, that you would take of all the blessedness that he would give. Oh, that you would be able then to stand confidently and say with we who know him, we shall be saved from wrath through him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.